Love to hear Marvin read, so I'm glad for a long passage today to make use of that gift. Unfortunately, though, I'm having problems hearing today. Anybody else having head cold issues? Is it going around? Yeah? Okay, I'm not the only one. This morning, my right ear is plugged up, so my equilibrium's a little bit off. And if you know me, you know I tend to pace around a little bit. If I fall off the stage more than usual, it's probably because that equilibrium thing is a problem. But yeah, I guess it's getting colder outside. It's time for flus and colds, and yay, we're all excited about that, right? Things are going around and being shared. But not only that, when the weather gets colder, when the days get shorter and the nights get longer, we tend to have house guests. Uninvited house guests. This is the season for these little critters to find their way into our homes. I've heard a number of you say, what kind of bug is this? That is the ladybug. No, that is the stink bug. Stink bugs are not native to this area. We imported them from China in the 1990s. So if you don't remember growing up with stink bugs, that's because they're new. And new things are always good, right? No, you can't keep these things out of your homes. They are tough little buggers. No matter how well you shut your windows and doors, no matter how well you seal your attic and your basement, you will have stink bugs in your house if you live in Virginia. Am I right? There's no way around it. Now, these stink bugs, they call them stink bugs for a reason. If you squish them, they stink. I, for one, do not like them. Now, there's a person in my house that dislikes them even more. My normally mild-mannered, you know, well-put-together wife, when she finds a stink bug in our house, she goes crazy. Like, she goes from this normally mild-mannered, well-behaved woman to this passionate, blood-boiling with anger kind of person. And you know, some people, if they see bugs, and I'm not trying to say, you know, one gender or another, but some people are very afraid of bugs, right? You know, if they see a bug, they run away, they try to hide from the bug because, you know, that little stink bug might do some serious damage. Not my wife. When she sees a stink bug and that anger comes upon her, she becomes this new woman, and she may run, but she isn't running for cover. She is running to find a shoe to go and squish the thing. She hates bugs. She hates stink bugs. You might say bugs bug her a lot. And don't even get her started on crickets. Oh my goodness. A flying bug is bad enough, but crickets, when they jump around, she gets so angry. And you don't even want to be near the woman at the time. For some reason, it is my fault that there are bugs in the house. And it seems to be taken out on me. Stink bugs again, Kevin. What are you going to do about it? Let's pray. So it's really easy to tell you about my wife's anger issues today. She, as you may have noticed, is not here today. They are at Linside Mennonite as her father is being commissioned this morning, right now as I speak. So she's not here today, and if she was, she would be angry that I'm telling you those stories. But all of us get angry, right? It's just as easy to come up with a story about myself. You can probably come up with something that you get angry about as well. I get very angry when my children don't listen to me. And that seems to be coming, you know, more and more often these days. My precocious daughter, who's not yet 1.5 years old, is acting like a 2-year-old. Learning new things like throwing tantrums. It's a lovely stage of life. And that makes me angry. I get angry when my favorite sports teams don't participate or don't play as well as they should. But let's be honest, that hasn't happened in a while. Yeah, I only had one child the last time Ohio State football lost. And as I mentioned, it's been 1.5 years now. Anyways, I get angry when I go to get that last cup of coffee, when I just need to wake up and somebody has beat me to it. I get angry about all sorts of things, many things that I know I should just let go. I get mad whenever I try to do a project around the house and I just don't do it quite right. All of these things bother me and I get angry. And we're just scratching the surface here, folks. I could go on and on. I'll tell you one more story. This past week, on Tuesday, I started a class at Union Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. And we had our first class. I went on Tuesday. And if you've ever gone through a college course, you know the routine. The first day you go in, you do some introductions. Everybody says their name, says what they're, where they're from, what they're doing. And then the professor hands out a syllabus. And all of the students immediately are shocked because there's so much expectation put upon that person, that student, for the next 15 weeks. So as we're leaving that class, I look at my reading list, and by the following Tuesday, I have to have a book read called Ethics by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. When you start saying names like that, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you can realize this is a guy that, first of all, he's a dead white German theologian. That's the quadfecta? It's like a trifecta, only four. The quadfecta of hardness to read. I speak for a living. you know it's not going to be an easy read. So I know that I have to read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Ethics by next Tuesday. And I don't have to just read it. I have to understand it. And I have to understand it well enough to talk about it the following week in a class of four students. I cannot not read this book. And I cannot not understand this book. So I want to get it as soon as possible to start reading through 300-some pages of this German philosophy and theology so I can come prepared. So I come home on Tuesday night, and I get on the internet and go to Amazon.com and I purchase the book online. And as frugal as I am, you know me, you know I'm cheap. I have to fight it, but I go and I click the button for the expedited shipping. 2-day shipping. I want to get this book because I have to start digging into it. So that's Tuesday. I'm expecting it by Thursday. Now, I'm not one to waste time, so I know that I need to start working on my sermon earlier than usual in that week. And I had previously picked out this scripture. I have to have my sermon figured out about 10 days in advance so I can get information to the song leaders and worship leaders. So I've already chosen the sermon topic for this Sunday, the Friday of the week before. And I've given the information to Susan, and just a funny aside to this story. On Tuesday when I dropped Paxton off for preschool, she said, "Kevin, do you have any song suggestions for a sermon about anger?" And I didn't. So I have all this information, and I'm trying to work on my sermon as early as I can because I know that when I do get the book on Thursday, I'm going to have to spend a lot of time looking at this information, so I should try to get my work done early on. But Thursday comes, and I'm expecting the shipment via FedEx, and nothing comes. Usually the FedEx truck drops things off about 3 or 4 o'clock during the day. So, you know, it's 3 or 4 o'clock on Thursday. I'm sitting over by the front door on my laptop just so I'm ready. You know, if I hear anything at the door, I'm ready to jump up and get my book. So I'm working on my laptop trying to write my sermon about anger, note it, waiting on a book called Ethics, and I'm getting more and more impatient. I go on Amazon's website and they have this thing called live tracking. You can see where your shipment is. And it says on their website, your shipment is out for delivery, which means it's on the truck, right? So I know it's going to happen eventually, but I'm losing patience the later and later it's going in the day. It's now 5 o'clock and the shipment should have been there by now. So I keep working on my sermon about anger, waiting on my book called Ethics, and get angrier and angrier. Eventually, I hear feet on the doorstep, and I hear the doorbell ring, and I jump up, and I open the door, and I go, "Ah, it's you. Ah, it was my neighbor girl, and she was selling Girl Scout cookies." It's usually the happiest moment of my fall, right? Thin mints can make many people happy, myself included. And I said, "Oh, it's you." I was angry, and that book didn't arrive until Friday. Now, I don't think the irony is lost on you all. I'll say it again. I was waiting on a book called Ethics, writing a sermon about anger and getting quite angry myself. So I simply want to start today by asking the question, is it wrong to get angry? Is it wrong to get angry? Well, that's a loaded question, and we're going to spend the next 25 minutes or so trying to answer that. We are Christians, right? We are followers of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus get angry? He did. He did something that we call cleansing of the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables. He chased out the animals. He fashioned a whip. And this is important. He chased out the animals with a whip. Didn't whip people. That's important. But you don't just do that because you're happy. You know, go, little animal, go. You know, that's not the right attitude for it. He was angry about the things that he saw going on. But yet we also know, there's a passage in your bulletin that says, if you are angry, you are subject to judgment. So how do we hold this together? That's what we'll be looking at today. So I want to start by looking at the passage that Marvin read to us from Exodus chapter 32. And we need to back up a little bit before we get to chapter 32 to see what came before that, to better understand that passage. So I'm going to go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. And this is a time when Moses has gone up onto the mountain. He has already led the Israelites out of captivity, out of Egypt. They've gone across the Red Sea into the wilderness, and Moses goes up to have a little conversation with God. And God gives Moses something called the Ten Commandments. And this is one of the very first ones, one of the first Ten Commandments. It says, this is God speaking, you shall have no other gods before me. And then at the end of that chapter, God repeats himself. He says, just in case you didn't get it, I'm going to say it again with a little more emphasis. The same chapter, verses 22 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make any for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Is it clear? You get the point? You get the point. I get the point. Moses got the point. And we'll even see that eventually the Israelites get the point. Because after Moses receives this teaching, he goes down from the mountain and he presents all the teachings that God gave to him that day. He gives this information to the Israelites, and this is what we find as their response in Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 4. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. Okay, it's crystal clear. You get it. I get it. They get it. All right, Moses is on a high note here. He's feeling good. He's got this word from God. He's given it to the people. They understand it. He understands it. Everybody seems to be on the same page. So Moses goes back up the mountain to spend some time in conversation with God. But this is a long time. And Moses is on the top of this mountain for 40 days. And the people start to worry about him. They say, you know, what happened to this Moses guy? What happened to that guy that led us out of captivity across the Red Sea? You know, we hear all this thunder. We see all this lightning. We don't know if Moses is even alive. So they're worried about their own well-being. So they go to Moses' brother, Aaron. And they say, Aaron, can you make us a god out of gold to lead us to the promised land? They knew better. And Aaron knew better too. But yet he agreed to do this. Now it's a little bit confusing as you read through this, especially if you were to read through it in the Hebrew. We don't know for sure whether the people were saying, make us a representation of the God who led us out of Egypt. Make us a representation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or make us a God like what we saw in Egypt, the God of the other people. But it really doesn't matter here to God, because God sees this after giving them that very clear commandment to not make any kind of idol. And this is God's response in Exodus 32, verse 10a. This is God speaking to Moses. He says, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. God is not any too happy that the people made this golden calf, or they had Aaron make this golden calf, and that now they are worshiping it. So Moses, I don't think he fully understands what's going on. But when God says this, he does a little bargaining with God. He kind of gets God to calm down a little bit. And that's a whole theological spiel. We can go into it some other time. Not going to touch that now. But God eventually calms down and promises to save the people, to forgive them if they repent. So Moses goes back down the mountain and he's trying to figure out just what's going on. And he starts to hear some noises. He's not as clogged up as I am, so he can hear a little bit better. And it sounds like perhaps there's warfare. He doesn't know. But as they get closer, they say, no, that's not warfare. That's a party. There's a party going on down there. And there's dancing going on. So those people right there, hey, that's a bad thing, right? They're dancing down there. We should wipe them off the face of the earth. No, they're getting closer and they see that there's something going on. There's partying going on and there's this worshiping of this idol. And Moses, as he's going down the mountain, he's carrying these two large stone tablets because Moses is in extremely good shape and he can carry stones up and down mountains. And he's like 90 years old at the time. But he's coming down the mountain. He's carrying these stone tablets. And the author of Exodus tells us specifically that these stone tablets were etched out by God himself, that they have the very signature of God upon them. God etched these commandments and the covenant in these stones. And as Moses comes down off the mountain, we find his response in verses 19 through 20. When Moses approached the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, there's that dancing again. I'm not opposed to dancing, really. I just can't do it. He saw the calf and the dancing. His anger burned and he threw the tablets, those tablets that God himself made, out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that is awesome. He made them drink the calf. He ground it into powder, put it in their water, and made them drink it. Am I alone? Is that funny or what? I think it's totally awesome, but you know what? There's somebody who didn't think too highly of it. God looks at what Moses does here, and God seems to punish Moses. We find in verse... Whoops, I went too far. We find in... Maybe I don't have it in here, sorry. We find in chapter 34 that Moses is given some sort of physical punishment for the thing that he did. God asked Moses, no, God tells Moses, now Moses must etch out of stone, he must chisel out of stone new tablets. He's made to work with the pick and hammer. Because of his anger, because of his fury, because of this outpour of his rage in throwing the very tablets that God himself had made down, Moses is punished and made to chisel out new tablets of stone. So my question, why is it okay for God, in his fury, to threaten to wipe out an entire people group, but yet in Moses' fury, it's not okay to break a couple of stone tablets? Good question, right? Let's move to the New Testament to seek some answers. All right, so we come back to Jesus. We always come back to Jesus. And we know that Jesus has this wonderful section of ethical teachings in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives some very clear instructions on anger. He says in chapter 5, verses 21 through 22a, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." That's not a good thing, folks. Let's move on to chapter 7. He says this about judgment. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So there's this connection between judgment and anger. Judgment and anger. Don't be angry or you will be subject to judgment. Don't judge or you will be subject to judgment. Maybe we should avoid those two things. If you're taking notes, write down, don't be angry, don't judge. You get the point, right? Now, I know that sometimes some of you really enjoy my little Greek lessons. And today you're going to get one. And it's probably going to be the easiest one so far. Because the Greek word that is used here for anger is the Greek word orge. Everybody say orge. Orge. It's written here in English letters for a reason, because I think you're going to be able to remember it with a simple switching of two letters. If you change the G and the R around, you get the word ogre. And ogres are known for being angry, right? Ah! Anger, ogre, that's what you're looking at here. So the word here that Jesus is using is orge. Don't be orge. Don't be like an ogre. And it's not just Jesus that uses this word and advises us against orge. If we look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, Paul is often giving us these vice lists, and then he follows them up with virtue lists. Vice lists are things that we should avoid, things that we should not do. So Paul says things like, stay away from sexual immorality, stay away from greed, stay away from hatred, stay away from murder. And on those lists, often he includes the word orge. So Paul is putting on the same level as murder and sexual immorality, committing adultery. He's putting anger in there too. This is something that we must avoid. Again, because it's related to judgment. And we'll look more at that in just a few minutes. Now, Paul often instead suggests that we fill ourselves, clothe ourselves, he says, with things like compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. These are the opposite of anger. Clothe yourself, surround yourself in these things. Because anger can be a bad, bad thing. Now, if you are a Bible scholar, and I know many of you are, I know that you are probably thinking of a few passages of Scripture that show that it's okay to be angry, right? If you look at today's sermon title, that's actually a paraphrase of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And Ephesians chapter 4, 26 essentially says, be angry and sin not. Have you heard this one before? Be angry and sin not. People use that all the time. It's kind of a way to justify getting angry. You know, as long as I control my anger, you know, like the Incredible Hulk. Now I'm in this ogre thing. The Incredible Hulk, control your anger just so you don't sin. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be mad. Just don't act out of it. You know, I understand that. I get that. But maybe we need to try to stifle things before they get to that point. Because if we look at verse 26 in its context, the entirety of that verse says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, when you allow yourself to get angry, you are opening up all sorts of doors. You are providing yourself an opportunity to do things that you normally wouldn't do, to say things that you normally wouldn't say, to hurt people in ways you normally wouldn't hurt them. So Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't even open that door. Try to avoid anger at all costs. Because as I said, anger is a way, it is something that comes about from something that we're supposed to avoid. And that is judgment. Now in the church, we sometimes allow people to get away with a little bit of anger because we give it a certain name. We call it righteous indignation. We say that pastor on Sunday, he wasn't angry, but he was sure full of righteous indignation, right? Oh, I'm guilty of that all the time, right? Yeah. Righteous indignation. That brother, he really brought it this Sunday. He was filled with righteous indignation. Well, you know what? If that brother or sister that's bringing the message is so full of righteousness, then it's okay. But righteousness, that's not something that I would associate with myself, right? The Bible tells us there's only one who is righteous. Or it says no one is righteous. No human being is righteous. Only God is righteous. Now, anger is a result of judgment. I've said that a number of times, and I want to explain that here. When we get angry, and I'm not talking about getting angry about stink bugs. Well, maybe it applies there too. But when we get angry about something in the church, it's always as a result of a judgment call that we make. I guess even when we are angry about stink bugs coming into the house, we are judging that they should not be there. When I get angry that my children don't listen to me, I'm judging that they should be listening to me. And that's why I'm angry. But when Moses made that decision to throw down those tablets out of anger, he was judging himself to be better than the Israelites. And Jesus says, do not judge. Now, when Jesus cleanses the temple, when he throws over the money changers' tables and drives out the animals with a whip, he's making a judgment there, right? He is judging those people. And the people might ask him, well, who do you think you are? Do you think you're God? And his answer would be, yes. Yes, I do. So when you are righteous, when you are God, when you are Jesus, then it's okay to get angry. The rest of us, you and me, we should probably try to keep it to a minimum. Now, I really thought that it'd be fun to put together a video montage of different pastors getting angry in the pulpit. You've all seen these guys, right? You've seen people that get angry and they yell, and they get up in the pulpit and they start screaming in the microphone. Those are the kind of churches where you don't want to sit in the front few pews because you will get a second shower that morning. And I wanted to top it off. There's this guy, I used to listen to him until I came to this one sermon that he preached. I have these podcasts that I listen to on a regular basis. And he got up in the pulpit, and he's just known for being full of righteous indignation. But he got into the pulpit one day, and he was talking about God, you know, hating people who are sinners. And he didn't just say it, my friends. He screamed it. He said, if you are a sinner, God hates you. He didn't just say it once. He said it multiple times. Full of anger. Full of fury. And some people would just write it off. Say, hey, it's righteous indignation. That is a pastor who is filled with passion, they might say. But how does that align with what Jesus said? To not be angry. To avoid allowing the devil to have a foothold. That is indeed judgment. And judgment, to say that God hates you? I'm just not okay with that. Now, I'm not saying that we don't call out things that are sins. I'm not saying that we don't name things that are not in line with what Jesus taught. Now, Matthew 18 still stands. It still holds true. If a brother or sister is caught in a sin or they sin against you, you go to them one-on-one. And you don't, you're just right up here. You don't grab them by the collar and you tell them, brother, you're a sinner. And if you don't change, I'm going to kick you out of the church. I mean, that's not what Jesus says, is it? It doesn't say if a brother or sister sins against you, go and get angry at them. Go and get up in their face and tell it to them as it is. Well, yes, you tell it to them as it is, but as a brother or sister, out of love, out of concern for that person, our attitude will affect how another person responds. Because if I got in your face and I screamed at you like that, Marvin, you would either think, one, that I'm crazy, which probably would be true, or two, that you're out of here, right? You're not going to repent and change. So to those pastors that get up and scream out of anger, out of fury, I think they're doing more damage for the gospel than they are good. And I want to close just with one story from a different pastor that I heard speaking, kind of in response to this other pastor that talked about how God hates these sinners. And he said that he was driving down the road one day with his wife, and they kind of grew up in different worlds. This pastor, he grew up in a fiery Pentecostal kind of church. And he said he heard pastors just screaming out of anger Sunday after Sunday. But his wife grew up in a secular world. Her parents were not Christians. It was a very intellectual, very scholarly kind of family that she grew up in. And she grew up to be a professional psychology professor. So as they were driving along the road one day, he had this realization that because his wife grew up in such a different world, she is more receptive to some of the things that go on in the church than he is, that he just kind of assumes are normal. And they're driving in the car and they're listening to a pastor and they're listening to this guy. And the pastor that was telling the story, he's like, I just heard this guy. He was bringing the word of God that day, bringing it with passion, bringing it with fury. And his wife just turned to him and she said, how can you stand to listen to this guy? And he's like, what are you talking about? This guy's on fire. This guy is really bringing it today. And she asked the question. She said, tell me, what other profession is that okay in? Where else is that normal? Where is that even accepted? Go to buy a used car. Drive down to Stanton Subaru or Honda or something like that. And if the used car guy gets up in your face and says, I have the car for you! You must buy this right now! And what are you going to do, right? You get up and you're like, I'm sorry, but no, thank you. Or, you know, some of us have these children in daycare and preschool, this kind of age. Imagine a preschool advertising for themselves, bring your child to 2x2 preschool and you will not be sorry! I'm not leaving my kid with you. I'm sorry. Yes, I will be sorry. Where is that acceptable? The only thing I can think of, the only place where that seems to be acceptable is in professional wrestling. We're doing something different here in the church, right? We're not professional wrestlers. My friends, anger is a normal emotion. We experience it all the time. We experience it when people don't listen to us. And in the church, we experience it when people question or call into question some of our most central beliefs. That's normal. I understand it. When somebody says, you know, I read too much sometimes. When somebody says, you know, Jesus is not Lord. He was just another guy. He was maybe a wise philosopher. Or somebody says, he didn't really raise from the dead. He didn't really say the things that he said. You know, I can have these emotions within myself because I've dedicated my life to serving this guy. But what good is it to let that anger out and turn back on that person? That is just a response from judgment, saying, I am right, you are wrong. Instead, we're called to have these conversations, to speak like normal people, and to call somebody to repentance out of love. Let's pray. God, you got angry. Your Son got angry. But you are God and we are not. You alone are judge. Lord, as we experience these emotions, may we not allow our anger to get the best of us. Anger alone is not the issue, but what we do with that can be a problem. And we pray that you help us to stifle that anger, to shove it down before it can become a foothold for the devil, because anger can be the root of all sorts of evil, Lord. And we pray that you help us control it today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.